Ask the complicated questions. Do not fear to be found out. For our God makes strong our weakness, forging faith in fires of doubt. These words from Voices Together, number 440 that we just sang, are striking, even if a bit unsettling. I don't know what stood out to you in this sentence, but for me, I was drawn to the words, do not fear to be found out. I think that many of us probably have had the experience at some point in our faith journeys of having a question or questions about faith that we worry might be a bit too controversial or a bit beyond the bounds of what is thought to be an acceptable question of what we've been taught about God, about the world, or about faith. Especially in our growing up years, there may be a kind of fear that comes with the questioning itself. If I question this, will I be heard or ostracized? Will I make someone too uncomfortable? Will I make someone angry or disappointed? I think that this fear of being found out is especially acute when it takes place within one's home community or congregation. Communities of all sorts, including the church, often have a natural desire to have their own, especially their young people, stay loyal, stick with the fold, and make their community proud. On the surface, there's nothing wrong with this. It's quite a good thing for a congregation or a community that loves and cares for younger folks in their midst to desire that they will serve God through contributing to the life of the community as they grow up. But what happens when those nurtured within a community, be they young or old, begin to proclaim the good news of God in a way that challenges the way that the community operates? What happens when they begin to ask complicated questions of their home community and even uncover stale assumptions and unhealthy habits within the community? I suspect that every church faces these types of situations periodically. In many ways, it is part of the story of God's people that there will inevitably be times when the community of God begins to lose sight of God's coming kingdom, when the community attempts to withhold the good news it has been given. And when these times occur, God will often call people within the church to speak a word that is hard to hear, a prophetic word, birthed from the Spirit's unrest with the status quo. Recognizing this, it would be a helpful discipline for the church to work all the time at nurturing congregations that are safe and welcoming spaces for all, especially our young people, to ask complicated questions about the life of the community of faith. This morning, I want to invite you to enter imaginatively into the life of one small community, one small congregation from a long time ago, a community where a certain young man had been raised, learned about God, and one day left his community only to return with good news that was nonetheless accompanied by a difficult word for his hometown. The community I speak of was a village called Nazareth, and the young man I'm referring to is Jesus. In this imaginative exercise, I want to introduce you to an adult member of that community, a person who knew Jesus and was also part of his home congregation. I've written a little monologue in the character of this imagined person, who also happened to be a mentor of Jesus. Try to picture this person as a respected elder that Jesus spent many Sabbaths in the synagogue with, learning about scripture and asking many complicated questions about faith. Through his words, let's see what we might discover about Jesus's prophetic mission, as well as what we might have to learn about being a community that embraces complicated questions brought to us by the prophetic spirit of God. So this is a monologue spoken in the voice of Jesus's mentor. I was awestruck as I watched him walk up the aisle that day, take the scroll in his hands, and turn to read from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus and I had been meeting at synagogue for years, ever since he was a young man. While some of the others paid him little attention or found his questions a bit out there, I was always amazed at his inquisitiveness and the wonder with which he approached worship of the Lord. Every time we would read through the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms, Jesus always had questions for me. Some of them I had never even thought to ask before and did not have ready answers to. Although I was a mentor to him, I sometimes felt he was mentoring me. He was wise beyond his years. I wasn't entirely surprised by this. While he was still a teenager, Mary and Joseph had told me stories about some of the amazing circumstances surrounding his birth, and then his later escapades at the Jerusalem temple during Passover when he was 12 years old. There were rumors among a few of the townsfolk that he might be gifted to do great things for our people. But these rumors were just that, rumors. Joseph once quietly whispered to me that an angel had told him that Jesus would save his people from their sins. I wasn't so sure about that. In every respect, he seemed like any other Jewish boy at his age. I watched him grow into a fine young man, and he started taking on greater responsibility, both at home and at the synagogue. Our community expected of him what they expected of every young Jewish boy: learn Torah, contribute to the well-being of home and village life. In Nazareth, everyone hoped that Jesus would do right by his parents, learn Torah, observe our way of life, and have a family. I could sense already in his later teen years, and especially in his early 20s, that there was an unrest in him, though. He was not finding himself quite at home in Nazareth. He longed for a greater purpose, and every time he opened the scriptures, he grew increasingly unsettled with his present circumstances. His ideas of a greater mission often put him at odds with those in our village. Some suggested that he put away childish ideas of life beyond Nazareth and settle down. And one day, when he was about 30 years old, he invited me to accompany him to Galilee as he made a trek to the Jordan River. He had heard that John the Baptizer was there offering people a ritual of purification and exhorting them to repent of their sins and walk in newness of life. Jesus said that he wanted to go and respond to the call of the Baptist. We arrived at the Jordan on a cloudy morning. I watched in amazement as Jesus walked into the water and then was plunged under by John. The clouds broke and the sun suddenly shone brilliantly on him, and looking into his eyes, I could sense at that moment that something had changed in Jesus. After that, he sent me on my way home to Nazareth. He told me he had to spend some time alone to pray and to try to figure out what God had in store for him. I didn't see him for over a month. That was a hard time on Mary and Joseph. Everyone in town began talking, spreading rumors about him that he had either abandoned Torah and gone the way of the Gentiles, or that he had secretly left for another village to live there, abandoning his family ties and bringing shame to his family. He always was a little out there, some said, always asking complicated questions. I tried to tell Mary and Joseph to not listen to those voices, to reassure them that God had something greater in store. I prayed that God did. And then out of the blue, we started hearing that Jesus had shown up in synagogues in Galilee, teaching fellow Jews and proclaiming, just like John the Baptizer, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Not only that, we heard that he had started performing miraculous deeds in the fishing village at Capernaum. People called him a prophet, saying he was like a new Elijah. Suddenly, the talk about Jesus in Nazareth changed. Before, the rumors had written him off as a potential source of shame, but now he was the village hero. Word came to us that he was coming home. There was a mood of great anticipation in town. When he arrived, everyone expected Jesus to bring with him all of that prophetic power that we had heard about. After all, If any town was to be honored with the miracles and deeds of the great prophet of God, surely it was his hometown. When I heard that he was spotted entering the synagogue, I rushed there and stood in the back because there was barely any more room. When Jesus read those powerful words from Isaiah, proclaiming himself the Lord's anointed one, the one who brings good news of freedom from oppression, release from captivity under Rome, and the year of the Lord's favor, there was a buzz in the synagogue. The reactions around me were ecstatic. People started saying, "No way, this is Joseph's boy. That can't be. He talks as though he's the expected prophet, Elijah." I was amazed too. When I made eye contact with Jesus, I expected to see a look of pride and joy on his face, being that he was so positively regarded by all. As his mentor, it would have given me such joy to see Jesus finally feel at home and welcomed in his hometown. But instead of joy, Jesus had that look in his eyes. The same look that he always had every time he asked me one of his complicated questions. And then something happened that changed everything. Jesus interrupted the buzz. "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When Jesus stopped talking, it was so quiet you could have heard a pin drop. And then the silence was broken by an angry murmur. No longer the excited buzz, but rage filled the synagogue. I heard shouts of, "He's comparing us to the Baal worshippers in King Ahab's Israel. How dare he? If he was truly Elijah, he would not speak this way. Whatever happened to respecting your hometown?" Suddenly, it was like a wave of people ushered Jesus out of the synagogue to the top of our village hill. They were ready to be done with him, the son of Joseph, who brought shame to his hometown instead of fame. I froze. I didn't know what to do. I remember thinking to myself, they're proving his point. He felt unwelcome by many before, and his complicated questions were rarely welcomed, and now they want to be rid of him for good. I don't know how he managed to walk through them, but he walked out of the angry mob and turned a corner. I feared that I might not see him again, so I ran after him. When I caught up with him, we shared a brief moment before he left. He thanked me for always listening to him and told me that God was calling me to preach the good news of the coming kingdom too, but that it would mean repentance and being willing to ask uncomfortable questions about life in Nazareth. I implored him to stay, but he said to me, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also. Nazareth is a small corner of land, and God's kingdom is growing." I apologized to him for the actions of his hometown. He put a hand on my shoulder and said, "God's kingdom is a kingdom of welcome and love. If many wouldn't welcome me here today, then who else would also be unwelcome? Elijah and Elisha showed us just how welcoming God is. What will it take for Nazareth to learn from them?" I didn't know what to say, so I just watched, stood there and watched as he shook the dust off his feet and left town. I think back to that image often, that image of him shaking the dust off his feet. And I think to myself, it could have been different. We could have welcomed the prophetic spirit speaking within Jesus all along, not just as part of putting up with his youthful curiosity, but as part of our own obedience to the Spirit of God too. Maybe I can still help this little village of Nazareth. Listen to the Spirit. And that's the end of the monologue. I hope that this little experiment and imaginative exercise of an imagined mentor of Jesus has helped you to enter more fully the story of Jesus's visit to his hometown. And I'm curious, and this is something we can go over during second hour, hopefully, who you identified with in this story, if you did identify with anyone. Was it Jesus whose questions were not welcomed? Was it the mob? And that might be a harder one, more uncomfortable. Was it Jesus's mentor? In the days and hours and days to come, as we reflect on Jesus's words in the synagogue from that fateful day, let us be inspired to grow up with Jesus by being a community that welcomes God's prophetic spirit speaking through all, no matter how uncomfortable it might make us. And may we be a community that looks beyond itself to the far horizons of God's kingdom of love. Amen.